O Almighty God, who pours out on all who desire the spirit of grace and of supplication, deliver us when we draw near to you from coldness of heart and wanderings of mind, that with steadfast thoughts and kindled affections we may worship you in spirit and truth, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to clarify with you what the presidential address is supposed to do. This is not a book review, especially when the author of the book we read is sitting right here with us. I am not here to review or critique his book. What my intention is to do in these talks is to tie the books into, or the topics of the books into our mission statement. What they have to do with IWS, the so what of these books that we're reading together. Every semester I get critique on our evaluations. The students say, the book was never mentioned. I am mentioning the book. I want you to know right now, I am mentioning the book. So listen closely. I am mentioning the book. It might not get mentioned beyond here, but I am going to mention the book. Okay, all right. Now, we've looked at a number of other books that are related to our mission statement. We looked back in June 08 at Bob Weber's Ancient Future Worship book in terms of missiological reflection. I asked two questions in that meeting. Does the institutional church resemble the church as our Lord established it? And what are the implications of that question for Christian worship, and in particular for ancient future worship? Second question was, how do we begin to think and act missionally as leaders of worship? How do we begin to think and act missionally? We talked about the idea that worship is, I tend to think of it in terms of framing it in content, structure, and style. The content of our worship must be the gospel. The structure supports the proclamation of the gospel, God's great works in history. And the style can be almost anything as long as it's done with artistic integrity. So we talked about that a little bit. We talked about the shift of church as a destination to church as a connection in terms of thinking missionally. Jesus didn't die to give us careers in church work. He died for us to be brought into reconciliation with him. And that's an important aspect. January 09, we talked about Mark Laverton's book, The Dangerous Act of Worship. We must serve or we die. We must serve or we die. Last June, we talked about Phyllis Tickle's book, The Great Emergence, and related to cultural reflection. And I think the bottom line of that one was that IWS, it seems to be well-positioned in theological education and community development to be responsive to the great emergence as it seems to be taking place. We understand the gospel to be both countercultural as well as being relevant to people. We talked about the commitment to community. We talked about the distrust of competing meta-narratives. We talked about the shift away from Constantinian dualism to a holistic spirituality that Dr. Tickle talked about in the book. And the bottom line was that IWS is uniquely positioned and called to have a significant voice and even lead in the conversation impacting our culture for the kingdom of God. And remember, it's not about us, not about IWS, it's really about advancing the kingdom. Now, this session we're talking about John Whipfield's book, The Biblical Psalms in Christian Worship. And once again, I want to talk around the book, and I want to talk about the so what for IWS. First, a brief story. When I was in the 703 class, I'm a graduate in the first class of this program. When I took 703, which is the class on the Christian year, I thought, as an Episcopalian, I've already got this stuff down. I pretty much know how the church year goes, and we follow it in our church, and we do all the music that goes with it. And I thought, what am I going to get out of this class? I loved the class. And one of the things I got out of it was a recovery of the practice of the daily office of prayer. So for my project, I did a full orarium of the office. But to prepare for that, I went to a monastery in Atlanta called the Monastery of the Holy Spirit. Have any of you ever been there or ever heard of it? Yeah, a few of you have. The Monastery of the Holy Spirit is a Trappist monastery. Now, Trappists are Benedictines who are really serious about what they do. They're like Benedictines on steroids. They take really seriously the silence after compline late at night. They get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and pray vigils. And I had an experience there that was almost unspeakable. When I came, I wasn't sure what to expect when I went there. And I was so impressed by the immersion in psalmody. I was impressed by the countercultural nature of the community itself. And I was impressed by praying the Psalter 7 prayer hours a day in a way that touched me. When I came back, I couldn't even articulate why I was so deeply touched by it. I remember talking to Bob when I was in that time, and I would break down into tears. I just couldn't explain to you the depth of what God did me in that time. And when I came back from that experience, I went right to roller skating night from a fundraiser for my kids. And so they're blasting DC Talk, and the lights are flashing, and we're skating around this rink, and all I kept thinking about was, better is one day in your house than 1,000 elsewhere. This kept going through my spirit as I was doing that. While I was up at Monastery of the Holy Spirit, my favorite prayer time was the vigils office. And at Monastery of the Holy Spirit, they do it at 4 in the morning, 4 to 5. And they start off with 15 minutes of psalm monotoning. At that time in the morning, I guess they don't want to sing actual note changes. They just sing one pitch the whole way through. And then there was a half hour of silence. And as we were in the half hour of silence, I think right behind me was Basil Pennington, who was the abbot of the monastery. They darkened the lights, and he's hard to miss. He was 6'4" and looked like Santa Claus. And he was standing right behind me. And it reminded me of something that Basil wrote in one of his books. He wrote that to be in centering prayer with the Father is like sitting in your papa's lap with his arms wrapped around you. He doesn't say a word. You just hear him say, I love you. He's thinking, I love you, but all he says is, That's the kind of prayer we had at 4:15 in the morning in Conyers, Georgia. It was absolutely amazing, and I was transformed by that. I came back, and the impact of psalmody, of psalm singing on a regular basis that forms my day and forms my spirituality, just came alive to me. A few thoughts about the Psalms. Some of these refer back to John's book. A lot of them do. In fact, I think they all do. The Psalms nurture a story-formed spirituality. Story-formed spirituality is one of the key parts of who we are as an institute. Understanding story-formed worship. Well, we have story-formed spirituality within the Psalms. It's woven throughout. Second, when we sing the Psalms, we sing our theology. I love this quote that John put in the book here from St. Basil, where he says this. He says, he mixed sweetness of melody with doctrine so that inadvertently we would absorb the benefit of the words through gentleness and ease of hearing. Just as clever physicians frequently smear the cup with honey when giving the fastidious some rather bitter medicine to drink. Thus he can drive for us these harmonious psalm tunes so that those who are children in actual age as well as those who are young in behavior, while appearing only to sing, would in reality be training their souls. Isn't that a great quote? Reggie has one of the best quotes in his book, With One Voice, where he talks, in the beginning of the book, Reggie says, a theology that can't be sung is not worth believing. You know, I would take that one more step, Reggie. I'd say a theology that can't be sung or dramatized or danced or painted or sculpted is not worth believing. Yeah. Yeah. So we sing our theology when we sing the Psalms. Third, they're authentic. They're fully, fully human. I had a cousin who adopted 3 crack babies. And I asked him one time, and their mother died. She had AIDS, and she died. And I asked my cousin, I said, what's it like? How's it going? He said, sometimes it's chicken, and sometimes it's feathers. Never forget that, because that's really what life is like. Sometimes we're on the mountaintops, and sometimes we're in the dark nights of the soul. And sometimes it's both. I chant Psalm 95 every day in my quiet time, and I think about the fact that he's given us the mountaintops, and he's given us the caverns of the earth. In his hands are the caverns of the earth, and the heights of the hills are his also. The caverns of the earth are places of hiddenness, but they're also places where of dryness. The mountaintops are places of exaltation, but they're also places where there was pagan worship that took place. His hands made the sea and also the dry land. The sea was a place of great abundance, but also great danger. Leviathan lived there. He's given us the dry places. The dry places were places of desolation, but also places of prayer, of encounter. This is the yin and yang of life. The contrast of life and faith. Again, in the book, in page 11, John calls it the give and take here. This God is interested in the give and take of faithful life together with good communication right at the center of it. The chicken and the feathers of life, authenticity of life. I like the way Calvin called it the anatomy of the soul, where he says, in Calvin's famous phrase, the Psalms are the anatomy of the soul. They teach us that with the God of the covenant, no human emotion is out of place in prayer. No human emotion is out of place in prayer. Even the imprecatory Psalms, the ones that they put in parentheses in the prayer book, in the lectionary. Yeah, you don't have to say these if you don't really want to. It's real life. It's authentic life. And when we're authentically human, we're also then more Christ-like. Because what sin is, in its very essence, very root, it dehumanizes us, makes us less human. To become Christ-like is to become fully human. Fourth, I love this, the way John phrases this, we acquire a vocabulary to deal with life. We acquire a vocabulary to deal with life. There's a quote here that says this, the Psalms address the fundamental human needs. They give voice to the whole range of the human experience. They invite us into the shared experience of believers in every time and place. The Psalms themselves are an invitation to a spiritual feast. It's a great quote. They give us sustenance and perspective in all situations. In times of stress or difficulty or death, like Jesus in Psalm 22, quoting Psalm 22 from the cross, or in times of uncertainty or joy or exaltation, like Mary when she references the Song of Hannah bearing Jesus. When I was a music minister here, I had a member of my choir named Rick and his wife Andrea. They had a miscarriage, and toward the end of the pregnancy term, and they went up for counseling with the pastor, and he asked me to come in the counseling session with them. And he told them, he said, Rick and Andrea, I as you go through your sorrow, read the Psalms, read them every day. And I said, you know, Rick, because Rick was in my Sunday school class, I said, you know, sing the Psalms. Sing through your sorrow. And he did. Fifth, psalm recitation works a disciplined spirituality in us. A disciplined spirituality. When I was, one of the churches I worked at, that we started singing the Psalms, and after a while the pastor cut it out. He thought they were too boring and irrelevant to the congregation. Because they were a little bit too disciplined, I think, is what happened with it. There's a story I read in a book, and this is a true story about it. The author of this book was C.W. McPherson, was talking to a monk, and he said, what's it like to pray the daily office every day, to do all the psalmody, to go through the entire Psalter in a week? And he expected to hear, it's glorious, it's wonderful, it's transcendental. And what he heard was, it's relentless. It's relentless. There's a discipline part of it. It's a relentless discipline. But there's joy in that relentlessness. Thomas Merton said, I have prayed the Psalms so much, I feel as though I've become a living psalm. Sixth, this ties into our mission. The Psalms are renewing. I believe that a regular corporate practice of psalm recitation and or singing is one of the primary foundational practices for real, biblically, theologically, and historically informed worship renewal. If you want worship renewal in your church, bring back psalm singing. It's critical, I think, where we are. At IWS, we are absolutely committed to this regular practice of psalm recitation and psalm singing. Also, the book of Psalms summarizes and encompasses the full counsel of God's word to his people when used with Christological orientation and understanding. Worship in general and the Psalms in particular are both rooted in the telling and the reenacting of God's story. One of our core values as a school is this. This is number two in our core, we have it, actually we call it a vision statement, but we've determined it's actually a core value statement. It says this, IWS emphasizes God's story of creation, incarnation, and recreation, through which God brings the entire cosmos under the reign of Christ and the rehearsal of that story in Christian worship. And the Psalms do that. The Psalms do that. It's the primary prayer and praise of God's people over the last 3,000 years. There's a sense when you're praying the Psalms that you're praying with 3,000 years of history, that you're joining your voice in with all those who've gone before us, who are surrounding the altar with us. Reggie and I have been chanting this particular Psalter together for the last year or so. We invite you to join with us. If you want some information on that, talk to Reggie or me. Look at his article. What month was that you did the article in Worship Leader? October. Yeah, somewhere around there. And we invite you to do it with us. We have a fellow out in California who's doing it with us too. So we're singing the Psalms together in different times and different locations. I'm not sure how that works, but that's what we're doing. I want to tell you one last story. I'm sorry, I'm a little bit late here. But December 10th, 2006, Daryl and I visited Bob Weber in his home. It was the Sunday, we were there Saturday and Sunday. It was Sunday morning, Advent 2 in 2006. And Bob asked us if we would celebrate Eucharist with him that morning. Remember this? And so he asked Daryl to celebrate. But before he did, he said, Jim, I want you to sing a song. Now, Bob was dying at this point. He was lying on his couch in his living room, with all wrapped up in blankets because he was freezing. And he lay on the couch, and he said, Jim, sing psalms. So the psalm of the day was Psalm 126. And this is what I sang. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, then were we like those who dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad indeed. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses of the Negev. Those who sowed with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying the seed, will come again with joy, shouldering their sheaves. Glory to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, both now and forever. The God who is, who was, and is to come, at the end of the ages. When I got done, Bob was lying there with his arms crossed, his eyes closed. I said, are you asleep? He said, no, I'm letting the psalm wash over me. Let the Psalms wash over you in your congregations. Let them wash over you with the love of Christ, like Reggie and I do every morning, like John Wickley does, like Basil Pennington does now in heaven, like Bob, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Like Calvin, Luther, like Basil, Athanasius, like Jesus. That's the so what. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Hearken, O God of Jacob. Behold our defender, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For one day in your courts is better than 1,000 in my own room. And to stand at the threshold of the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. For you, Lord God, are both sun and shield, and you will give grace and glory. No good thing will you withhold from those who walk with integrity. O Lord of hosts, happy are they who put their trust in you. Glory to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, both now and forever. The God who is, who was, and is to come at the end of the ages. Amen.